As we continue to explore the reign of King David, Skip Heitzig shares a little of his own political insight.
More and more, I'm becoming much less of a Republican or a Democrat. My position, I'm a theocrat. I can't wait for Jesus Christ to come and take over. Then there will be peace on earth, goodwill to men, and problem solved. Till then, I'll be a responsible citizen, but I got to tell you, I bite my lip and go, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Make the connection.
George Washington helped form our country. Abraham Lincoln helped save our country. FDR helped our country through a time of economic turmoil and war. Kennedy helped our country turn its eyes to the moon and stars. There are key moments that define every leader. For some, it's their accomplishments. For others, it's their failures. And today, here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig examines whether it was his successes or failures that defined David's life the most. And he had plenty of both. We'll get started with our study here in just a moment. But first, here's how you can help us change the world one life at a time with the good news of the gospel.
Paris, the city of lights. The city of love, but a city that needs to hear about real love, the agape love of God. Paris may have a reputation of being a city for its many streets, canals, and bridges, and romantic ambiance, but only the love of Christ will satisfy our desire for true love. Help us share this good news in the streets of Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Join today for just $25 a month. And when you do, not only will you help us share the truth about love with people all over the world, you'll also receive a free resource each month. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Michael Dente from Calvary Chapel, Paris.
In a city so known, therefore, for its immorality, its intellectualism, and its riches, it would appear that Paul only saw one solution to cure their spiritual ills, and that was to know Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and to know Him crucified.
When people think romance, they often think of Paris. But in order to truly experience love, what we need is not a trip to a city of romance, but a trip to the cross. Help us share the good news of God's love in Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Call today, 1-800-922-1888, or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, some great opportunities await us here in The Connection with Global Connectors this year. So find out more at our website, that's connectionradio.org, or by calling us at 1-800-922-1888. You know, David was a man who had just as many pinnacles in his career as he did deep valleys. But one thing that never changed was how he always turned to and relied upon God. Join us as we continue through the Bible in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to 2 Samuel. We'll finish up that book today, so let's join Skip Heitzig.
To any of us who have suffered through election after election after election after election after election, I got to tell you, I'm going to vote, God willing, we get a good candidate. But more and more, I'm becoming much less of a Republican or a Democrat. My position, I'm a theocrat. I can't wait for Jesus Christ to come and take over. Then there will be peace on earth, goodwill to men, and problem solved. Until then, I'll be a responsible citizen, but I got to tell you, I bite my lip and go, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. What a great politician he is. Verse 10, Absalom sent spies throughout all of the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Okay, now watch this. Where does Absalom begin his rebellion? Hebron. Where was David first king, crowned king for the people? In Hebron. Same place. Why? Why does Absalom go to Hebron? I can think of two reasons. Reason number one, out of sight, out of mind. Don't do it in Jerusalem. Move yourself a few miles away. The king won't notice it as much. You can get by with a lot more. Reason number two, and I believe this is really at the heart of it. He would have found in Hebron some sympathizers who were really angry at David. You know why? David was crowned in Hebron, but moved the capital to Jerusalem. I know in my heart that there were some disenfranchised people who are still mad that they didn't get included because the kingdom was moved from Hebron to Jerusalem. He would have found some sympathizers, Absalom would have, in that town. Well, in this chapter, David flees from Jerusalem. The hearts of Israel were stolen by Absalom. David leaves. You know why David leaves? He resigns as king. He resigns. And I'm sure it shocked the people. He did it because he loved the city of Jerusalem and did not want to see the city of Jerusalem become the center of bloodshed and have the people at the crossfire, which would have happened if David, he could have stayed there and fought, but he leaves to spare the city of Jerusalem. Also, David was pretty good at being a fugitive. Remember, Saul chased him around for about 10 years, so he knew how to handle himself out in the sticks. So he gets up and he, chapter 16 and 17, runs away over the Mount of Olives, out into the wilderness. Okay, now as David leaves, the king resigns. There's a coup going on with Absalom. But God is at work. There were a couple of counselors in the court of the king, now ruled by Absalom. Absalom, remember, has taken over. There's one guy named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a brilliant strategist. And King Absalom says, Ahithophel, what do you think I should do? Ahithophel says, I know exactly what you ought to do. What you should do is immediately send an army out quickly. Send men after David and just take him by surprise, preemptively kill him. It'll surprise him. Well, Absalom thinks about it. Yeah, that sounds good. But he turns to another guy named Hushai the Archite. And he says, what do you think I should do? And he says, I disagree. I think what you should do is not chase David immediately out on the fields, but give him a little time. David's a warrior. Remember, he's been doing this for years. You haven't been. He knows how to fight. You take him now, you'll be dead meat. So what you ought to do is organize an army first, and then you should go to battle with the army that you organize. Now, he's doing this on purpose. He's loyal to David. And so in verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. Hushai was loyal to David. He thought, I'm going to come up with a plan. The king will buy it, but it'll give David time to get out of town. And notice why verse 14 tells us at the end, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. I wonder if you believe this. God is sovereign, even in war. It's a tough one to swallow. It's tough, especially if you have a son or daughter in war. That God is sovereign even in war. And David is helped by a friend who stayed to spy. He was a mole, but God used that to overturn the counsel of Ahithophel. God is sovereign. Here's a great story. I don't only have time to relate the highlights. There was an Israeli spy named Eli Cohen back in the 1960s. Born in Egypt. Get this. Born in Egypt, raised in Argentina, moved to Syria, and was a spy for Israel. The Mossad, the Secret Service, hired him to watch the Syrians because the Syrians were trying to advance on the Golan Heights and take the northern border. Eli Cohen, and he had his name changed, he was living in Damascus, Syria at the time, got really close to the parliament of Damascus and would get intelligence from them because they thought that he was one of them. And then he would send by Morse code every day updates to Israel. One day they were out on the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights in the summertime can get blisteringly hot. And he was out there. He persuaded some of the leaders of the parliament of Syria to get up on the Golan Heights with him. And they were discussing the problem of the troops. They had 70,000 troops stationed in the Golan Heights. And one of the guys said, you know, it gets so hot up here, but we can't provide any shade. You know, nothing really grows, and we can't put, you know, make shelters fast enough. And Eli Cohen said, you know, you here's an idea. You got to plant some trees. They said, plant trees? What trees grow fast enough? He says, well, there is a tree that Israel uses called the eucalyptus tree that drains water quickly and advances in growth very rapidly, faster than all these other trees. Plant eucalyptus trees. They did, and the trees grew very rapidly in clumps, in clusters. And the troops, the 70,000 troops, were so grateful. And then he, with Morse code, said to the Israelis, hey, next time your troops are up on the Golan Heights and Syria is attacking you, just aim your mortars for the groups of eucalyptus trees. Those, your targets, just wherever you find clumps of eucalyptus trees, just don't shoot anywhere else but there. And he effectively wiped out the Syrian troops. Well, he was discovered and he was hung. And there's a little book, it's a fascinating read, called Our Man in Damascus. It's the life story of Eli Cohen. But it's how God used this man to allow Israel to maintain the covenant land that God gave to her. Fascinating story. Chapter 18 records the fight between David and Absalom, the army against army. Again, David, a skilled warrior, divided his troops up into three different brigades, a very ancient tactic in fighting wars. He wanted Absalom alive, however. But verse 9, Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under a thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, this large oak, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Now, I'm sure when this happened, he's thinking, should have got the yearly haircut. Joab, the commander of David's army, sees him, kills him, contrary to what the king said. Verse 33, the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he wept, he said, oh, my son, Absalom. My son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. I find that tragic. I find it tragic that this father and this son never reconciled. I've watched this. I've been in emergency rooms. I've been in hospitals, and I've watched faces drop and lives shattered when the doctor comes out and says, I'm so sorry. We couldn't save her. We tried everything to preserve her life. She's dead. He's dead. And that father or mother or son or daughter or brother or sister left living mourns not just the death, but the emptiness of never being able to even have a word that would slightly touch at reconciliation. And when it's all said and done, when it's all over with, there's a lot of things when it's all over with that won't matter. It won't matter where you lived, what car you drove, how big your bank account was, what school your son or daughter or you went to. But the world may be a better place. Maybe. a changed place if you get involved with the life of a young boy or a young girl and invest in that life rather than this. Chapter 19 and 20 is the recovery after Solomon's death, the weakening of relationships between the north and the south. Start here. I'm going to read just a couple verses because of time, but know this, there's been a leadership vacuum. Since David's departure, Absalom's rebellion, there's been a vacuum of leadership, and people always are looking for that. Verse 1, chapter 20, there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. Oh, those wily Benjamites. And he blew a trumpet. I don't know why I said that. It just sort of fit. Saul was a Benjamite. He blew the trumpet and he said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel departed from David, followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. Now this I read because I want you to just remember this. This is a preview of coming attractions. If you wonder why later on when Rehoboam is the king and this fella Jeroboam comes and starts dividing north and south, it all started here with the leadership weakening with Absalom and David. It started here and you'll see it develop. Okay. Sheba rebelled. They pursue him. He rides up north, seeks asylum, goes to a town. Long story short, the troops of Israel go around the city. They're going to destroy a place called Abel Beth Ma'akah. That's the name, long name for a little town. And they're about to level the walls and destroy the city to get one guy. So there's a wise woman inside the wall and says, "Hey, Joab, you're Joab, right? Yeah, well, let me tell you something. This town has been a peaceful, wise town for a long time. So here you are about ready to destroy a whole town to get one guy. You're going to wipe out God's inheritance. I got a good idea. Why don't we cut his head off and throw it out to you? Make it easy." He goes, "Cool." So they cut his head off. The woman grabs it, tosses it over the wall. Joab's happy. Amazing what's in the Bible. It's in there. Chapter 23 and 24 are the final days of David and or the final words. It's 23 verse 1. These are the last words of David. "Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel." I wish I had time to do a sermon on that verse. That's a beautiful one-sentence biographical sketch on King David. How God turned a kid into a king, a shepherd into a sovereign. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Verse 8, Josheb, Bashibeth. Don't use that one for your next son. The Tachmonite, chief of the captains, he was called Adino. Adino's kind of cool, the Ezrite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. So it's a whole gallery of 37 of David's heroes, his buddies who worked with him. Now, the last chapter, chapter 24, is a chapter of sin and mercy. David's sin, God's mercy. And you have homework. You have to discover this answer. Why does this chapter say that the Lord incited David to number the people of Israel? And the account in Chronicles says Satan incited David to number the people. That's your homework. I know the answer. I'm just giving you homework. Because it's a fascinating answer. It's a beautiful, beautiful answer when you discover why that is. It's not a conflicting report at all. It's actually a very dovetailed synopsis of the account. Kings would number people. They would take a census. They wanted to find out how many people. Why? To tax them. Number two, when they needed an army. David did it. His motivation that God allowed, that Satan incited, was to find out how strong he was for prideful reasons. Instead of trusting the Lord, it was for prideful purposes. David was right. He confesses his sins. He tells the Lord, I'm the one who has done it. Verse 15, the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died, and the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it. The Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It's enough. Restrain your hand." The angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Why is that thrown in there? Because the temple built by Solomon will stand upon the threshing floor of Araunah, the top of Mount Zion, where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac, where the Temple Mount is still today. The most contested piece of real estate on planet Earth is the threshing floor of Araunah. The big schism and debate of world powers between Arab nations, Islamic nations, and Israel. Much of it is over this piece of real estate. Verse 25, and we'll close. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. As you close your Bibles, and as you open your heart, and I do, to the Lord, remember this. When it comes to sin that we discover in your life, in my life, do three things. Admit it. Admit it. Three hard words. I was wrong. Followed by another three hard words to say, I am sorry. Admit it. Number two, leave it. Leave it. See the woman on the housetop? Don't ponder. Huh. Interesting. I find myself in an awkward moment. Maybe I should witness to her. No, don't witness to her. Run from her. Admit it. Leave it. Here's a third. Replace it. Replace that activity with a wholesome, godly activity.
You know, the Bible promises that God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But that doesn't mean we won't be tempted, and sometimes rather severely. Fortunately, there are ways for us to overcome that temptation, and God is always there to help us avoid falling. Better yet, even when we do, He loves us enough to forgive and help us start again. Still, we'll avoid a whole lot of pain and suffering if we'll just start choosing not to give in to temptation. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we leave, learn how you can make your mark for Christ in today's world with Skip's latest book. And here's all the details.
There are over 6 billion people in the world, and yet we all have a unique fingerprint. Now consider this. There are so many people that need to hear about Jesus Christ, and each of us have a personality and calling that will help make that happen, but only if we are faithful and obedient. So, what sort of mark will you leave on this world? Will it be a life of self-indulgence or a path of selfless service? That's a choice only you can make. And be sure your decision will leave its mark, either wood, hay, and stubble, or a priceless life of serving Jesus Christ. In Skip Heitzig's new book, Godprint, discover how God used a single man named Abraham to change the world forever, and how he can do the similar work through each and every one of us. Plus, when you order Godprint, we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a special CD teaching plus 2 original songs by Skip Heitzig.
There is no subject so universally treated, written about, sung about, than love. You couldn't count all the love songs that have been written. Love songs to girlfriends, to boyfriends, to husbands, to wives, to pets. Why? Simply because we all crave love. We all want to know that we are genuinely, unconditionally loved. We want love more than anything, and we will do anything to get it.
Get these resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The impression God left on this world through Abraham resonates to this day. What sort of impression might He make through you? Learn how to make your mark for Christ in the new book, Godprint, by Skip Heitzig. Order today, and we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a message and original songs from Skip Heitzig. Both the book and the CD set are just $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888. We also have many other resources that will help you get the most out of your time in this series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. And you'll find those online at BibleFrom30K.org. That's BibleFrom30K.org. And thank you for joining us today. I hope you'll come back as we continue through the Bible in this series.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Make the connection.
Next time on The Connection, we'll start going through the book of 1 Kings, so be sure to join us as we see what happened to Israel after King David was gone. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth and ever-changing times.